What we often say, I try to say this everywhere I go in the world, whether I'm teaching churches or doing a conference, I try to explain that there are two things equally important that must work together. And this is absolutely essential if you're going to grasp the apostolic revelation. The two things that must work together are information and impartation. You need information. And to be given instruction, to be shown the scriptures, and to be taught what it means. This is very, very important. Knowledge is important, and instruction is important. And you do need information. Sometimes I go to meetings and I'll hear someone get up and say, you know, we don't need more information, we just need more of the Holy Spirit. But that's an unwise and an unbalanced statement. The information is a crucial part of what we need. And this is because if we're going to think right and believe right, we must be fully informed. But hand in hand with that, if we're going to live right, if we're going to have the power to live the kind of lives, if the truth we learn is going to be worked out in us with power so that we end up established in grace, this takes impartation. Something must come from God that is given to us that transforms us. So the truth cannot stand alone, but neither does anointing stand alone. The two always work hand in hand. The classic example of it in the scriptures is that Jesus taught for 3 years, but then came the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit fell on them and empowered all that they had learned. Those two things must always go together. And you'll find that in a course like this, because it's being taught on the basis of apostolic doctrine, that is, you are being taught by someone who has an anointing to teach what is being taught. There is an anointing upon the lecture, both on the class and upon the video, upon the records, the digital records, where people sit under it, a grace will flow, but you can greatly increase the grace by your prayers and by your faith. You can take hold of it and you can be believing God. But there must be impartation. There must be a coming in of the life of God that adds grace to you. His intention is to give the church a fully formed apostolic life, but this is none other than the giving of grace into the church. And as we go along, we'll explain that grace, the nature of grace, and so on and so forth. So we're getting down the list on many of these basics that we needed to understand before we kind of attack the subject proper. So, concerning me and concerning you, for myself, I was called to this. I was personally taught of the Lord, as I said, and I was given this by revelation, and yet always turned back to the scripture. Often it was as I was reading the scripture, it opened up, and yet Christ appeared and personally appointed me to carry this message. But for you, like the 11 disciples, your mind must be open to understand scripture. So let's go back in the time we have remaining in this lecture. Let me go back to where I began and give you the background to this Reformation. I said, we are in the beginnings of a Reformation of the church that is a complete Reformation. You will find nothing remains the same. And the reason, well, of course, something will remain the same. The doctrine that has been handed down to us will remain the same. The Bible remains the same. Christ and the Holy Spirit, these things we're not changing. We're not changing Christianity. Rather, what is changing is the way the church functions in these truths. The big change is this. For the last 500 years and longer, the church has been very institutionalized. That's what's changing. And the Holy Spirit has now brought us to the time in history when he's going to be moving, is moving the church from being structured institutionally to being structured relationally. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you will be aware that the New Testament church was structured relationally. They did not own real estate as the church. I'm not saying we won't in the future. I'm just saying what it was like then. They didn't own real estate. They didn't have constitutions. They didn't have bank accounts. What they had was each other. And Paul made it very clear, they were not members of an institution or a denomination. What he made clear was this. He said, you are members of one another. And he taught it over and over. And the early apostles argued constantly and repeatedly for the unity of the church in relationships. Be of one mind, of one heart, speak with one voice, honor one another above yourselves, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And again we see the apostles write to the churches and commend them for two things. They're commended for their faith and their obedience to the gospel, but they're also commended for their love. Generally speaking, they're not being commended for their love of God. What you find repeated everywhere is they're being commended for the way they love each other. Those two things together are critical. But in particular, it is this reference to how much you love one another. Paul writes, for example, to the Thessalonians and says, your faith is being reported all over the world and your love. And this, there were numbers of churches referred to as being known all over the world for the way they loved each other. That is actually the mark of apostolic life. If that is not present in a church, if a church has an institutional life, it has leadership and a program, has services, takes offerings, they may be agreed on the program, they may be agreed on evangelism, agreed on mission, agreed on the work they do, they may give offerings into that plan and program and vision, they may all sing the same songs, but if that's all they have, they do not have an apostolic life. Unless you have a church that is of one heart and one mind, unless you have a church that can be commended outside of itself for the love they have for one another, it is not an apostolic people. They are Christians, they're in the faith, but they are not enjoying an apostolic life. And what is missing is what we would call apostolic grace. But this is the day and age in which the Holy Spirit all over the world is restoring apostles for this purpose above all others, to restore the apostolic life to the church. And what this means by definition is apostles will teach the fivefold ministry how to love each other. The fivefold ministry will teach the churches how to love each other, and in the process, churches will move into a relational life rather than simply maintaining an institutional life. Now that's put as simply and as basically as I can up front, but you must hold that thought in mind. The big shift, the big reformation of the church is from an institutional life to an apostolic life, which by definition we're saying is a relational form of Christianity. So we will, in coming lectures, study the nature of an apostle and the restoration of apostles and why we must have apostles, and it will all make sense in the light of what I've just said. When you do not have apostles leading the church, you have rather the church primarily led by pastors and teachers, then your primary anointing on the churches is a pastoral and teaching anointing to hold large numbers of people together and to pursue a common goal, you must of necessity build institutionally, because you do not have apostolic grace at work. But when apostles become the dynamic spiritual leaders of the church everywhere, because they bring in another grace, it's not anymore only the pastoral teaching anointing, that remains because it's important, but apostles bring in apostolic and prophetic anointing, suddenly the church is enriched. But it is the apostolic anointing and the apostolic anointing alone that enables a church to function relationally as a people of one heart and one mind, in which they, by grace, relate to one another out of love, by grace relate to their leadership out of love, and they are a people. They enjoy an apostolic life. This is the goal.